Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. This is going to be the beginning text. And you're going to see here, and then we'll go to another passage, and you'll see there the similar thing of the first point. And then we'll see three other passages and learn from those as well about the subject that we'll preach today. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it's so good to see the people that are gathered here today. Lord, our hearts yearn to hear from You. And that can be a challenge. We have things in our minds, things in our hearts, things troubling our spirits, even joys and anticipations and expectations often that seem to occupy room in our hearts and minds that You would like to occupy now with Your words. So I come to You and ask You, help us, Lord. Fill us all with Your Holy Spirit, me, so I can hear from You and speak that which You would have said, and so that we all can hear from You that which is said, and what of it is from You that You want us to retain and apply under the direction of Your Holy Spirit to our lives, so that You can accomplish in us through Your Word the growth, the changes, the corrections, the reproofs, the instructions that You desire, that truly furnish us and bring glory to You. Lord, if there's anybody amongst us today that's saved, or thinks they're saved and they're not, we pray that You will save them. They're here today and they already know they're not saved, but they need to be. We pray that You'll save them. I really pray today, Father, that when this is done, you'll be very pleased with what You were able to accomplish amongst us in answer to these prayers. Take care of our children in the nursery and our children that are in the toddler's class and our children that are in the junior church today as well. Thank You for giving us safety to get here. We pray for our safety as we return. But help us during this time between our arrival and our departure to know now that we are in Your presence and we seek You and Your understanding and Your wisdom. For we ask You to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Isaiah chapter 44, the verse that we want that has our text is verse 20, but we have to begin in verse 14. So verse 20 has our text, but verse 14 will start to bring us then to the place of understanding in the context. Isaiah 44, 14, He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which He strengtheneth for Himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god, and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image, and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it and prayeth unto it and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. They've not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof, I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes, here it is, a deceived heart. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, Is there not a lie in my right hand? Today our text is that little portion of verse 20 that says, A deceived heart, a deceived heart. You know, when you read this text here, it is really hard for us to imagine that a person in Israel could be so deceived as to worship a god that he makes out of the stock of a tree? I mean, if you consider all the miraculous events that have taken place in the life of the people that are associated with this nation, from the first calling of Abram, the miraculous birth of his son Isaac, the 12 tribes, the possession of the land, all the things that God has done, the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea, the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River, the miraculous deliverance from all those enemies that occupied that land, the fantastic wisdom and understanding given to Solomon, the great temple that he was able to build to God's glory, and all the miraculous deliverance, war after war, that God has given this nation. It is inconceivable that a man could be in this condition in Isaiah's day, 100 years before the captivity of Israel, cutting down a tree, making coals to bake bread. Perhaps you've baked bread on coals on a Dutch oven. Building a fire under a grill and roasting some meat. Building a fire in the wintertime to warm himself. And of the same tree, carving out a god, bowing down and worshiping as if that god can deliver him as he prayed in this prayer. That's inconceivable. But you know what? Men have done this for millennia. And they're not going to change. There are people, there are probably more people in churches today around this world that have statues and graven images in there, and there is a superstition associated with that and the beads and the other things they have, the flags or whatever it is, that somehow or another, if I do all these rituals just this way, whatever god that image represents will be merciful and kind to me and give me the provision that I desire and the protection that I need. That's just the nature of men. And the reason is, according to this text, they have a deceived heart. Now, God made your heart in such a way that when you hear what you're hearing from the Word of God, there should instantly be a connection between you and the Holy Spirit, that whereby He is giving you an understanding in the words that you're hearing. But oftentimes that understanding doesn't go through because of that deceived heart. And so the deceived heart is incapable of processing what words are coming forth. And instead, there is the association that somehow this rabbit foot god that I have in my pocket or up on my mantle is somehow going to deliver me. Years ago, when I was in the banking business and the Lord had really turned my life around, saved my soul, and got me going in a direction with these words, one of the ladies that had worked for us in the bank had gotten desperately sick with cancer. And I was so concerned for her soul. I loved her, and I knew her husband well. And so I went by there, and this time her palate was on the floor because of the pain of the cancer. And I'm sitting on the floor, and I'm praying with her and talking to her about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could see a genuine response of her spirit to the words of God. You could see a genuine connection between the Holy Spirit and her spirit. You could see a genuine concern for her soul. And you could see, if you had been there with me, you just said, when you saw her pray to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior and the joy that expressed on her face afterwards in the midst of that pain, you'd have said, that lady got saved. You wouldn't have to come away and say, well, she made a profession of faith. There was a genuine change that took place. And each time I went to visit her after that, you know, there was just such a joy, such a radiance, such a presence of the Spirit of God there. Her husband, on the other hand, when he saw me there visiting with her, and he could see too the change that was taking place, he called me one time on one of those visits that I had. He said, come here, I want to show you something. And so we walked away from her little pallet on the floor, and we walked into the hall, and there he had his little Blessed Virgin Mary, his little altar thing. And he said, this is where I pray. This is my God. And what he would do each day is he'd pass by and rub the toes of that statue and say his little ritualistic prayer. And he said, you know, you can see it's working because look how much God is taking care of me. And he'd rubbed all the paint off. Everything, all that was there was gone. It was almost worn through. He'd touched it so many times. And I thought to myself, how deceived are you to believe that somehow or another whatever that represents to you is going to do more for you than the God that just saved your wife. That's a deceived heart. And that was the condition of this man here. Blind. That's what a deceived heart will do to you. It'll blind you. He says they have eyes. They just don't see this. He hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, their hearts that they cannot understand. And you know, when we look at this and you hear the story I told you, you say, well, I would never be like that. There's no way. I know too much truth to allow myself to have a deceived heart that would allow me to touch a statue and think somehow or another that's going to deliver me. We're not bowing down to God. It's made out of trees. I know we're sort of unique among independent Baptists. We don't even have a cross up there. You say, why not? When you were raised in the Catholic Church like I was, and there was a lot of significance placed to that icon on the wall, it's very difficult to have one up there even when Christ is not hanging on it. So I just, you know, we don't, that's not what draw, the cross of Christ is a reality of the Word of God, not something hanging on a wall, okay? And please forgive me if you'd rather see one up there, just use your imagination. Just look up there and say, oh, look at that beautiful cross. You know, though our hearts are not deceived by graven images, may I tell you something? It is very possible for our hearts to be deceived by other things. And we want to talk about that today. First of all, I'd like you to go with me to Deuteronomy, now that you see this. A deceived heart, the Bible says in Isaiah 44:20. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And we want verse 16. In the context, the Lord is telling Israel, look, I'm sending you to a land that I care for. My eyes are always on that land. I'm going to give you rain if you'll keep my commandments. You're going to have grass. You're going to have cattle. You're going to eat to the full. But he says in verse 16, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. You know, you would never worship a statue, but I'm going to tell you, there are gods that Christians do worship that are not the true God. There are gods that are mentioned in the Bible that we need to be aware of and expose with the words of God. So just in case, they got you. You know what they are. You can see them with your eyes. You understand that man in Isaiah 44:20, he couldn't see it. It was there, but he couldn't see it. It was there, but he couldn't perceive it. He couldn't understand it. And our prayer this morning is that God would help you to understand it so you would be able to see. Well, you would be able to tell. You see, if there was something hanging around like a statue here, you'd look at that and go, you'd run. But when you don't see the God, but the God is present in you, that's when it's the most dangerous. In Ezekiel's day, the Lord said, these men have set up their idols in their heart. That's what he said. These men have set up their idol in their heart. And when that idol is not a statue or something visible, but it's an idol that's in the heart, that's when it becomes the most dangerous because it's not apparent to anybody else. And with a deceived heart, it's not even apparent to you. And I'm going to tell you, the two worst gods that we in this room can have that are mentioned in the context of this word, idolatry. They're spelled out in the Bible for you. They are covetousness and stubbornness. Just as I am without one plea. You're saying, well, it may be time for the invitation already. Covetousness and stubbornness. In the epistle that Paul wrote to the Colossians, he told them, he said, you got to mortify the deeds of your flesh. And he started naming the stuff they had to get rid of. And he said, covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. You say, well, How would I know if I had that as a God in my life? I'll tell you. Many worship God for what He gives rather than for who He is. Many worship God for what He gives, excuse me, rather than for who He is. Consider Solomon. The Lord said, I'll give you anything you want. And Solomon said, you know what I want? I want wisdom and understanding to because they've got a great people here. How can I judge this people? And so God said, I'm going to give you wisdom and understanding, and because that's what you asked for, I'm going to give you riches as well. And do you know something? At a point, Solomon was not satisfied with the riches that God had given him. God gave him more wealth than anybody else that was a king in all those other countries around him. He was the wisest, and he had the most wealth. And that wasn't enough. You say, how do you know it wasn't enough? Because he multiplied to himself horses out of Egypt. Because he multiplied to himself gold. And because he multiplied to himself wives. And the Lord said to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 17, when these guys in Israel raise themselves up a king, and that man becomes a king, first thing he needs to do is he needs to get these words I've given to you and write them down in a book and read them every day. And then three other things that he cannot do. He cannot multiply to himself horses out of Egypt. He cannot multiply to himself wives. And he cannot multiply to himself gold. They will turn his heart away from me. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. You know what that is? That's covetousness. You say, well, I'm saved because I'll never be as rich as him. You know what? It's not the ownership of it. It is the desire for it that's covetousness. It's the love of money, not the possession of money, that gets you down. You may not have any, but love it, and it's just as bad as if you had a whole bunch and you loved it. Matter of fact, if you had a whole bunch and you knew what to do with it, but you didn't love it, you'd be better off than the man who didn't have any, but who loved it. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. Do you understand? When we have God, we should want more of God, not more of what God can give. But there are a lot of Christians today that are in churches today, and maybe even some here, that like God a lot because of what God gives rather than who God is. David, Solomon's father, said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. All David wanted was more of God, not more of what God could give. And a lot of times, we as Christians want more of what God can give. Our prayers are all about, well, God, I need a blessing here, and God, I need to pay a bill here, and God, I'd like to have a promotion there, and God, I want. You know what that is? It's covetousness. And now God is treated like an idol rather than like the God that He is. People who have covetousness as a god in their life, they want God's blessings forever. But Romans chapter 9 verse 5 tells us that He is God blessed forever. Which do you want? God blessed forever or God's blessings forever? We really should search our hearts and say, where am I in this? Because if I gauge my relationship with the Lord by how much He gives me, if I gauge my relationship with the Lord by the possessions that I've accumulated under His blessings, they become the gauge of my success. And the gauge of our success has nothing to do with that. The gauge of our success, according to Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, and our prosperity is, do you observe to do all that is written in the book of this law? And that's a totally different relationship that we have with God. Some of the greatest saints on earth had nothing down here. I had a friend of mine that said to me one time, he said, you want to know what God thinks about money? Just look how much He gave His Son. Jesus Christ did not even own garments when He died on that cross. Those soldiers took those garments and parted them among themselves, and then they cast lots for His vesture. He owned nothing down here at all. And he warned others. He said, those two guys came to him and said, hey, help us here. We're having trouble dividing up our inheritance. And he said, you better watch out. Better watch out about that covetousness, he said. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And we live in a country where a lot of possessions are very important. You say, how do you know that? Drive to any city and they all got storage buildings. Open the garage and you can't get in. Well, I won't go to the master bedroom. We'll just leave it right there. I don't even want to think about what that closet might look like. Do you understand? We have to really check our hearts in this department. Why is it that we love God as much as we do? Is it because who He is or what He gives? If it is what He gives, there's an idol in there, and we've changed our relationship with the Lord. Give me what I want. David said, you know what I want? More of God. Now that's a good heart, not a deceived heart. The other is stubbornness. And I say, you say, why did you pick on those two? Because that's what the Bible says. Covetousness is idolatry. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23 says, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Do you understand? It's spelled out for you. 1 Samuel 15, 23. You don't have to turn there, but you should at some point. Not right now. We shouldn't break our communication with each other and with the Word of God and what the Spirit of God may be doing amongst us. Covetousness is idolatry. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. What does that mean? You become your own God. With covetousness, you want what you want, regardless whether God wants you to have it. And with stubbornness, you want your own way, even if it's not God's way. I'm charting this path. God bless me. I'm going this direction. You just stop and say, wait a minute, am I, you know, it's important for us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Pastor Hooch says, it's good to be strong-willed, but it's not good to be self-willed. If you're steadfast and unmovable in a direction that you want to go that God doesn't want you to go, that's stubbornness, and stubbornness is as idolatry. Because what? You're now your own God. You know, when you can successfully get your own way, you'll say to others, God is blessing me. Your accomplishments become the measure of your success. Why? Because that's how the world measures success. The world measures success by your accomplishments and by your possessions, and you fall prey to approval from others besides God when you say, the more I have, the more God's blessing me, the more successful I am in my accomplishments, the more God is blessing me. And neither one of those is a measure. That poor widow who gave two mites, about which Jesus Christ said the greatest gift that was ever given, nobody even knew who she was. She had no reputation among them. God looked down there and realized something about her. Her faith was in God, and her despair was not in her meager possessions. If you don't have much and you're worried, covetousness can be as much of an idol in your heart as if you had too much and didn't know what to do with it all. Because the trust is not in the Lord. The trust is in what you have or don't have. What you've accomplished or haven't accomplished. I love what Bob Jones Sr. said. I think it's true. The most successful man or woman is the person who finds out what God wants him or her to do and does it. That may not impress your family, but it'll surely impress God. And that's very important to God because He's God. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what do I want? More of what God can give or more of God the giver? And I must confess to you today, I want more of God the giver, don't you? God blessed forever. Amen. But it's very easy to be deceived, very easy to be deceived by other gods. And I've watched it. Been around here for a while. I've known my own heart. I've had to check myself on the very things we're talking about right now. But boy, there are a lot of people that look at the size of the mega building they've built when they're in Christianity and say, you see, God's really blessing us. And that thing has become, in many cases, an idol. And it is to their demise. There's a stubbornness in that. There is the covetousness in that. And then suddenly all that you have worked to do was for you, not for God. And man, that will tear you up. And you know what? The sad thing is many of the people that are caught in it don't see it. They don't understand it. Just like the man in Isaiah chapter 44. Okay, now we're going to turn to another book and I'm going to give you about 15 minutes to get there. It's Obadiah. And I've talked to you for a while you're getting there. Actually, when you go through your New Testament, you see all the big prophets, right? Ezekiel is the last of those big prophets, and then Daniel, Hosea, right? So you go through Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, right? Then Joel, then Amos. Hey, and there's little Obadiah right next to Jonah. Obadiah didn't get swallowed by the whale in Jonah. His little one-chapter book survived. It's on page 1074 if you're still looking for it. Obadiah, verse 3 and 4. This is a prophecy concerning Edom, as you can see in the first verse. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord, concerning Edom. So it's about Edom. Verse 3, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. We're talking about a deceived heart, right? The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. So your heart can be deceived by other gods. Your heart can be deceived by pride. Keep reading. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. With pride, you exalt yourself. You know what it is? It's self-promotion. Everybody likes a promotion when you're working. I know when I got started in the banking business and they said you're going to be in a management training program and after that we'll review you and you might be a, whatever that is, entry-level officer. Well, I was like, let's go. You know, and if you do real well here, you can get a promotion. Well, a lot of people are incentivized, I think is the word they use, by that possibility. But you know, you have to be careful that it's not self-promotion. Here, that it would be God's promotion. In self-promotion, you lift yourself up. You know, right before the devil is thrown in the bottomless pit, we're talking about sometime in the future, right? You know the devil's going to be thrown in the bottomless pit, right? Okay. Right before he's thrown into the bottomless pit, he is down here occupying the body of a man. We call that the devil incarnate. Jesus Christ, when he was born, that's God manifest in the flesh. When the devil comes into the body of a man during the tribulation, that's the devil manifest in the flesh. He's going to be down here. And when he gets here and he starts doing that, he is going to go to the temple of God, which will be in Jerusalem. And the Bible says, listen, he exalteth himself above all that is called God, showing himself that he is God. That's something else. Now, you're not going to be guilty of that. You're not going to be guilty of running around showing everybody that you're God. We're not worried about that. But you understand, the devil is over the children of pride. He knows how to take the little balloon that's beginning to blow up inside of you and put more air in it. He knows how to do that. This deception in this particular thing is that you believe your own promotion. You understand? When we were in the back in the banking business, people used to come to us sometimes with deals that they wanted to finance for the oil business. And sometimes they would even come and make proposals to us to see if we wanted to have part of the deal. And we had this one guy, and I kept saying, have you ever got one that's like shooting fish in the barrel? Come show it to me. I don't want to lose on this. All right, so one day he brought me this deal. He said, this one right here is like shooting fish in the barrel. Well, we had analyzed a lot of these proposals, and believe me, I'm not going to detour this message into how to analyze oil deals. We're not going there. What I'm trying to say, he had taught me enough that when he brought me the deal, I'm looking at it and I'm going, if all that you have told me before now is true, then this is not shooting fish in the barrel. This is, you need money. But I didn't say it that way, but that's what I'm thinking. You say, what's the point? This is the point. I said to somebody after he left, the worst salesman of an oil lease in the world is the one who believes his own lie. He said, I've invested heavily in this. I think you should too. That should be the stamp of approval enough for you. Well, he lost money on it. But do you understand what I'm saying? The worst, most deceived is the one who believes his own lie. Do you understand? Self-promotion and pride deceive you into believing that what you think you are is really who you are, and you're not that. That's just what you think you are. And that's not what God thinks you are. And the devil gets there and he says, I'm going to profess to all of y'all that I'm God. I'm going to show myself to be God. And he is working miracles. He's even calling down fire from heaven, which he's never been able to do up until that point. And so the whole world is going, like, that must be God. Look at all those things he's doing. But you know what happens to him? After he professes that he's God, God sends an angel down here, not even God's own self, just an angel. And he says, that's it for you. Chains him up, throws him in a bottomless pit. I thought you said you were God, and just an angel can take you out. Well, you must not have been as much as you thought you were. Fly like a butterfly, sting like a bee, right? Yeah. Well, your day is coming. It's coming. Pride sets you up for a fall and destruction. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. You blow yourself up, you blow yourself up. You'll take the fall. Now listen, you should already know this by what the Bible says. You don't have to try it for a while, see if you can get away with it. When you puff yourself up like that, you take yourself down. Everyone that is proud in heart is abomination to the Lord. A proud heart is sin. You can't be proud and get away with it. You can't. But see, that will deceive you. You look in the mirror and you go, I'm so great. God's up in heaven going, boy, that stinks. Humility is the key to protection from destruction. Yes, definitely. Have you ever noticed that before when somebody comes on the job and they're kind of promoting themselves a little bit? Other people who have been around there a long time will say, he's just a wannabe. You ever heard that? Come on, give me a head nod if you've heard that. Give me a little. He's just a wannabe. You know what that is? That's somebody who thinks he's more than he really is. Or she thinks she's more than she really is. And you know what follows all that? Crash and burn. Unfortunately, it doesn't usually happen soon enough. And so the bigger they are, help me, the harder they fall. Yeah, in James, the Bible says, God resisteth the proud. Do you think that's everybody but you? Or me? God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Listen, that He may exalt you in due time. You don't want to promote yourself. You want to let God do the promoting. And if He doesn't promote you on this side of glory, you ought to be thankful, because it keeps you out of the crosshairs of the devil. Or the snare of the devil. Or whatever you want to call it. Do you understand? A deceived heart. You get to believing your own promotion. Listen, if you think you're somebody, get off of that horse today. Unsaddle it and run the horse off and you don't go there. Amen. Deceived by pride. Here's another one, Romans 16. That's easier to find, Romans 16. Listen, if these weren't such common problems, they wouldn't be listed in the Bible. You're probably sitting here right now thinking, I wonder who he's talking to in here. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to myself. We're all challenged by this. All of these things, I've had to wrestle with these. You know, sometimes we stand up here and you think, man, the preacher's so good. He never has any of the problems he's preaching about us. Every one of them. And probably worse than you. I'm just not dealing with them right now. No. Right? We used to do that when the kids would play those games and Max would lose. I would say, wah, wah, wah. He'd get all frustrated like that. Well, one time we were playing Candyland and I lost. Frequently, actually. I lost. He got in there first. He looked up at me. He got a big smile on his face. He went, wah, wah, wah. What goes around comes around. You get puffed, you're going to fall. Every one of us. Some of us have learned this by experience more than once, frankly. Romans 16. Verse 17. Verse 18 has what we need, but verse 17. Now beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and watch it, by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. We're talking about a deceived heart, aren't we? You know what will deceive? I'll tell you what will get you. Other gods, deceived by other gods, deceived by pride, and deceived by good words and fair speeches. Now, you know, in this context here, what he's talking about is what you see going on pretty much all over the world now. Guys standing in pulpits making everybody in the pew feel good. Okay, and so they don't realize that things aren't as good as they appear. None of those guys will stand in a pulpit. I say rarely. I shouldn't say none. Most of them won't stand in the pulpit and point out sin and correction. They just want you to feel better about the way things are going in your life. And hopefully, you know, you'll leave a good offering in the plate and come back next week. Am I kidding, or is that how it's going? Okay, so it's like that, right? And some of them even smile real big. In Texas. Anyway. And you know what? I have to say this. I have to be a bit cautious about that. I'm not, because otherwise then, oh, hey, we're Bible believers. Look how proud we are. Bang, now you go down. No. I realize that even when the gospel is preached there, there are people getting saved. And for that, I am thankful. Okay? I really, really, really am. I mean that. But good words and fair speeches won't do everything that needs to be done. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, the Bible says. And good words and fair speeches, there's never reproof and rebuke in that. Okay, that's the thing I'm pointing out here. But here's the problem with us when we talk about being deceived. Here's what will get us in trouble. What will get us in trouble is going to somebody we know that will tell us what we want to hear in order to continue to do what we're doing. That will get us in trouble. That will deceive our heart. If I go to somebody that will tell me what I want to hear in order for me to continue to do what I'm doing, if what I'm doing is not what God wants me to, those good words are going to deceive me. And those good words are going to deceive you. So we have to be real careful about that. Because what will happen is, here's the deception, you believe their words rather than what God said. So the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they'll turn away from the truth and be turned unto fables. Do you see it? And how did that happen? Well, I know this is what God says, but this is what I want to hear. Is there anybody that will tell me that? Because if I can find somebody that I respect who will tell me what I want to hear, then I don't have to listen to what God said, and I can go right on about what I was doing. That wouldn't be a good thing at all. That's deception. That's a big amen from God right there. We got to be careful. Oh, I tell you what, all of us. Because a lot of us are people who seek approval. We kind of grew up with that. And so we got to be really careful about where we're going. I really mean with young people as well, too. You ought to go to somebody that's been through more than you've been through, who knows more than you know because they've been through more than you do, and ask them about your plans. They probably have a different perspective than the person that is your same age who has the same desire to do what you're doing that says, come on, bro, let's go. God's in it. You don't want to find out later that he wasn't, right? Okay. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Isn't this good? Isn't this helpful? Man, this is so helpful. James chapter 1. Of course, we're talking about a deceived heart, right? Okay. Now, the verse that has the words about the deceived heart is verse 26. But we're going to read down from verse 22 so we have a little context here. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now, we're not going to consider the next verse, but I would just like you to see the first two words of the next verse. By contrast, pure religion is something. All right, if this man in verse 26, if a man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It's worthless. You know, the Word of God speaks very clearly on every matter, particularly the matter of eternal life. You notice that? The Bible is exceedingly clear on this subject of having eternal life now, going through death and winding up in heaven as soon as you die. The Bible's very clear about that. The Bible shows us clearly what God calls pure religion. The trouble with men is they don't get it. They create their own religions. And they have since the time when Cain was around. You know how long ago that was? Like at the beginning. Okay? If you want to know whether your religion is man's religion or God's religion, just listen to your own profession. He said, and bridleth not his tongue. Just listen to your own profession. Your words reveal your heart. Are you truly religious, or do you just seem to be religious? There is a difference. Just because you're in a church, you know how they've said that. I haven't said this in a long, long time. It just came to mind. Sitting in a pew in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sleeping in the garage makes you a car. Just because you're here in an independent Bible-believing Baptist church doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you might say amen and smile a bit doesn't make you a Christian. What is your own profession? Here, this man is a hearer of the word and not a doer. Then if he's a hearer of the word but not a doer, then he's a doer of his own words, right? He's not a doer of God's words. Is that not correct? Well, that's the Pharisees. The Pharisees took God's words and said, well, we're not going to do those words, so let's twist this, let's add this, let's just substitute this, we'll build our own tradition and we'll do these words and we'll call ourselves good. And they did. They wore long robes and they made themselves look good, and Jesus said on the outside, you're beautiful. It's just the inside that's pretty nasty. And you know something? When you look around and you see Jehovah's Witnesses and they're dressed a certain way and they're in your neighborhood and they're passing out literature and all that and they're clean, looking clean, looking clean. Look, that is their own profession. They didn't bridle their tongue. They began to speak, and ultimately their God is the Watchtower Society telling them how to interpret the words in a book that doesn't even look like God's words anymore. Mormons, same way. They have the Book of Mormon, and it's of equal authority or more than that of the King James Bible. Roman Catholic Church, they have their own tradition. And tradition is of equal authority, but more so, really, than the Word of God. And so forth. And so do you understand where we're going? All of those are religious, but they're not right. That's man's profession. Do you understand? That's what man says, but that's not what God says. You see, when you start believing what you say rather than what God says, that's where the deception is. When you start repeating what you've been taught to say rather than what God says, that's the deception. And then you begin to follow that lie. And the trouble is that your profession will not get you past the judgment of God. Let me say it again. Your profession will not get you past the judgment of God. When people go out soul winning and they come back and say, so-and-so made a profession of faith, I'm really concerned about that. Why didn't you just say they got saved? Well, we were there a little bit hasty and, you know, we just got him to pray a prayer. Listen, if I could persuade a man to pray a prayer when his heart did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, two things are possible. Somebody else can persuade him against that later. Or the second thing is he'll go for the rest of his life on the assurance that he prayed a prayer, but he was never regenerated and wind up in hell just like somebody who never prayed. And those things scare me. Listen, you talk to people and they'll say, well, you want to go to heaven when you die? I hope so. Okay, what are you hoping for? Well, I've been good. That's a stinky profession. If I read the Bible correctly. Right? I think I've been good. I think God should let me in because I've been good. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. That's the standard answer for everybody. I've kept the commandments. You've heard me say it before. Name them. I think one of them had to do with killing people. I've never murdered anybody. They all say that. Well, I've never murdered anybody. Well, I'm thanking God now that I'm talking to you and you don't seem to be liking what I'm telling you. At least I don't have to worry about you killing me. You know, when a real profession is, you must be able to profess what he said, not what you say. That's the doer of the word. If you ask me, I can tell you. Because I know what he said, and I believe what he said, and I'm living what he said. But how about you? No, really, I'm serious. How about you? You know, I'll say a lot of times when I offer an invitation, I know most of you in here, 99% of you in here are saved, and I've heard your profession, and maybe there's somebody in here today that hasn't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior. Today ought to be the day that you get saved. I'm going to say this today. I don't say it often because you know I'm not somebody to retread people's faith just so we can say somebody got saved today. But if you're sitting here and your religion is vain because you're working on a profession that is not God's profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not saved and you need to be saved. And don't go on the false hope that somehow or another that worked. Look, I'm looking around here. I'm looking down right over that way. And I remember when a young lady came into my office and we were in that building right there as a young girl and prayed to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. And it seemed to be genuine. But when people are young, it's hard to know. And in youth camp, years later, she got saved, and she's been in this pulpit to give you a testimony about how that happened. Thank God she didn't go on her profession, but on the words of God, and truly is saved. So don't, like I said, we're not looking for somebody just so somebody will raise their hand and say somebody got saved. Hey, listen, if you have only made a profession and there's no true faith in God and the words of God, you need to get that straight with God. You need a pure religion. It starts with a humble recognition that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's a big difference in that and the professions of men. Turn from your stubbornness and your pride. Quit believing the fair speeches of the deceivers. Quit being deceived by your own profession of goodness and turn to faith in Jesus Christ. Turn from a deceived heart to a saved heart in Jesus Christ. Yeah, and then you won't be one of these. That's so important. Father, we're so thankful today to be able to open the Bible. I mean, oh, what an exposure these words give to us. You have shown us, like our doctors do when they do inside investigation, blood work and MRIs and x-rays and CAT scans and things that show us things on the inside we couldn't see. Your words have examined us that way today about things that we couldn't see because they're on the inside. They're in the heart. Lord, I pray that all of us here were able to accept what we've heard today. And if we didn't have something that was deceiving us now, we'd just arm ourselves with what we've heard. So the day that it comes to challenge, we'll be prepared to know how to respond. But Father, if your Holy Spirit has dug deep in and exposed something that's in us, I pray that our people, all of us, are willing to respond to what you've shown us today in a way, Father, that's pleasing to you and in a way that corrects the problem. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Here's the two things in the invitation. If you're here today and the Holy Spirit is making it plain to you that you're not saved, not me, but the words of God and the Holy Spirit are making it plain to you that today that you're not saved, you should be saved by believing what God said. That's the first invitation. The second invitation is that if God exposed something that's in your heart that has deceived you today, wherever you are, however you can do this, you and God get alone and deal with what He showed you. As I say, some people come to an altar and deal with it right away. You're welcome to do that. I encourage you to do that. That's what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do. Some are more comfortable staying in their seat. Stay in your seat. Just get this between you and God right. Some, they got to go home and listen to the message again and pour over it and meditate on it. It'll be in 2 or 3 days before they get it straightened out. Well, that's fine. Just do whatever God wants you to do to get this straightened out. It's that important. Don't leave here being a hearer of the word and not a doer only. Let God have His way with you. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray during this invitation that You will lead us in Your desire. I pray for every heart to follow You, Father. We ask You to do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.